And then when I was in L.A., I preached on this subject as well. And I preached a message kind of similar to this, but I didn't feel like I covered it very well. So I wanted to redo it. So I'm gonna try again, I guess, to do it. When I'm studying, sometimes I guess it's called doodling. I'll just put some things down on paper and kind of help me keep from going down too many rabbit trails, hopefully. And this is what I did yesterday to kind of help organize my thoughts a little bit. So under body, there's a lot of things that we could put here, but I'm just going to put some words that help us to think a little bit about the body in relation to the soul and in relation to the spirit. There's a lot of things we could put here, but we'll just go with a few here. I'm going to put Adam at the bottom. And then here we have mind. We've been talking about this, and let's put the will, and I'm going to put think, and I'm also going to put vacuum. And you might wonder why I put that there, and then I'm going to put cause. I'm not going to do a lot of explaining about some of these, but this one I think does need a little bit of explaining. We have a vacuum that is going to be filled somehow in our soul. And we've talked about that in different ways along the way. And then also, our soul is made to be a part of a cause. And if we're not a part of a cause, we become aimless. And actually, suicide ends up being the ultimate. What we end up doing. I'm not sure how to fit all this in here. But I'm just going to put commune with God. And this is, we should put here the spirit of man. This is not necessarily the spirit of God, but this is where the spirit of God does dwell. But with our spirit, we commune with God, and I'm going to put enlightened, and we could think a lot about this. Jesus came into the world. He is the light. He is the true light. The lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I'm going to put intuition. Let's see, that's spelled intuition. And I'm also going to put conscience. And I think we'll stop there. Now, that kind of helped me, like I said, stay on track a little bit in thinking about this. So the title of my message is Spirit Control. We can have our mind controlled by the senses or by the natural, or it can be controlled by the Spirit of God, but not both. It cannot be that both control. It'll be one or the other. And I think that's important for us to think about. I'm not going to just talk about that just a lot, but maybe in one of the points I will a little bit. Now, just a little bit about where we're going here in the beginning. I want to talk about being born again just for a little bit. The Bible uses a number of different illustrations to talk about the Spirit control of our minds. And we cannot talk about all of them. It would take many, many sermons to talk about all of them. But it also talks, the second one that I want to look at is about being married to Christ. That's number two, and that's from Romans 7. And then the third one is walking in the Spirit that I want to look at. I would like one of you boys on the front bench or the second bench here to look up Proverbs 20, verse 27. And another one, somebody want to take that? 20, verse 27. Caleb, you want to take that? And then another one, Job 32, verse 8. Darren, thank you. One of the things we read the Bible, and it almost appears like that the Holy Spirit comes down in a magical way with fire, and boom, there's just this huge change in a person's life. And they receive the Spirit, there's power, there's just something amazing happens, and of course we have the question, and rightly so, we have the question, well, why not today? Why doesn't that happen today? Are we doing something wrong? Is there a problem with our doctrine? Is there something we're doing wrong? Why doesn't it happen today? Okay, Caleb, do you have that? Proverbs 20, verse 27. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord is, let's see, how does it say that? Spirit of man is the candle. And one of the reasons I put this conscience here, and I struggled with that a little bit. Okay, is our conscience in our mind, or is it over there? But I think it's there. I think so. And you can correct me if you think I'm wrong, but that's what that is saying. It is the candle. God is using the conscience as a candle to search our hearts, to search inside of us and to see. I think that's what it is talking about. Okay, Job 32, verse 8, Darren. Okay, there's a spirit in man. And I like that thought there. And maybe that connects with enlightenment and intuition a little bit, and maybe even communion with God, is the inspiration of the Almighty is there. There's a connection to God, and that's how we connect to God, is with our spirit. All right. Let's go to John to be born again here. John chapter 3, familiar account, but there's a few things that stood out to me. Peter says also, and I might try to say this in just a little bit here, but Peter says also, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, I think is how he says it, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that's a very close connection to being born again here, as Jesus explains it. There was a man, John 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus has more questions. We cannot see the kingdom of God unless we are born of the Spirit. The other thing that stood out to me is Jesus makes clear that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This is normal. This is what normally happens. This controls our mind. But unless this happens, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless we are born of the Spirit, and we have that renewed connection, then the Spirit can control. And I think we understand that. I don't think this is anything new. But I'd just like to ask, who controls? Who controls my mind? And is it under the Spirit's control? All right, let's go to Romans 7. Not spending a lot of time on these two. Now, Romans 7 is talking to a Jewish people that were, in a sense, married to the law. And I grappled with this just a little bit because we don't understand that law quite like the Jews did. And yet I think there's an aspect of it that we do connect with. We were trained, we were taught, it was ingrained into us how to be and how to live and how to act and not to lie and not to steal and not all the other things. All of those things for a lot of us, that was ingrained in us. That is the law. But the law goes beyond that. And I think there's some points here that I think are good for us to think about. Chapter 7, Romans 7. Verse 1, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that a law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth, for the woman which hath an husband. Okay, so all through, maybe just say this yet before we go into it. All through nature, for there to be reproduction, there needs to be male and female. That's just the way it is. And Paul is using that illustration to say that that has to happen with God if there is going to be fruit to God. Okay, let's keep reading here. For the woman that hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And I'm just going to just put that there. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You know how it is. What he's saying here is actually pretty simple. If there's a line, if there's a boundary, I don't know what it is, but I think about this especially with little boys. If there's a boundary, if there's a mud puddle, if there's something they are not supposed to do, that is what they want to do. That's what he's talking about here. That law, Paul says the law wasn't sin, but it created a boundary that I wanted to cross, that it just something in me just it made me want to do it. The law wasn't sin. The law wasn't wrong. That's what Paul's saying. The law was not wrong. But we are delivered from the law. And listen, I might just say this here. If we find ourselves that under that kind of bondage, we are not freed. I just want to say that. Because we need to seek for more freedom than that in the Christian life. If it's every time the preacher says something or anybody in authority says something and I want to do it, there's something wrong. I'm not dead. Okay, Paul is saying that we are married to the Adamic nature, to Adam. That is just a part of us. And that needs to die. And we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to that. And we need to get our direction and our thought processes, our motivations for life from somewhere else. And it's from the Spirit of God. Is ultimately where he goes with this. You cannot spiritually two-time it. I already mentioned that, but you cannot spiritually two-time it. You can't have the flesh and have the Spirit. It will not work. The Spirit of God will leave. We talked about that in the Sunday school. The presence of God just left. We cannot spiritually two-time it. It is impossible, but we try it all the time. And we try to deceive ourselves that we are okay. We're somewhat spiritual, at least, but it doesn't work. One of the things that we tend to do, and I think this is a struggle for maybe it's all of mankind, but I speak from the premise of someone that has been trained and taught what is right. And so that's why I think this. But I think it is a little bit more of a tendency of those of us that are brought up, trained, taught. We know what the outcome should be. We kind of know what the fruit should look like, right? So we try to manufacture the fruit. We try to make it happen. We try to, we do all kinds of things. We pretend. We put plastic fruit out there. We want people to see the real thing, that this is how I am. This is who I am. So we pretend. That's one of the things. And we try to control our minds without dying to self. And incidentally, without having the Holy Spirit. You can only be master of your mind Actually, you can't be master of your own mind. You can't at all. But you can only pretend for a little bit. It will not happen for very long. Something will break down. You must be under the control of the Spirit of God, or this is going to be the outcome of your life, is over here. It's one or the other. I've heard people say about, I just wanted to mention that point, because I think that's somewhat of a, I'm not saying our training, I'm not saying we shouldn't be teaching our children, not at all. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But we somehow get this idea that if we could just get over it, you know, just that idea of just get over it, just be master of your own mind, that'll change, and it won't. You can discipline all you want, you can do all you want, and it will not change your mind until the Spirit of God takes control. All right. Number three, walking in the Spirit. I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this. Philip Keller, in his book, Walking with God, talks about walking. Let's see, I'm not sure which section it's under anymore, but it's about who is controlling my mind. And he asked some questions, and now this book was written way back in the 1900s. I don't remember for sure. I think it was somewhere around 1950, 1960. So he uses a little bit older English language, but I think he has some valuable points here. He says, it's easy to find out, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? Number one, do I hold worldly views and values? Number two, am I proud, pompous, or petulant? I had to think about those words a little bit. I come up with some synonyms. I would say pompous means haughty. I'm not sure. I think that's pretty correct. And petulant means to be snobbish or irritable. It's got, I think it connects to both of those pretty definitely. I know what it is, like if somebody would respond petulantly to, I can see one of my children doing it or something, you know, and I know what it is, but I don't know how to explain it real well. But it's irritable or snobbish. All right. Number three, do I center my thoughts on self and self-gratification? Number four, do I have wild, wicked, wretched thoughts welling up within? Number five, do I indulge in daydreams or especially about myself? Do I think about how I would have done it or should have maybe done it after the fact? And how it would have been so smart to respond. Or do I have fantasies, flagrant fantasies? Do I entertain deceitful, scheming, insidious ideas? Insidious means menacing or, yeah, really trying to destroy another person or whatever, their reputation. Do I have serious doubts? Number seven, do I have serious doubts or misgivings about God? Okay, that's, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that either, but that's obvious. If it's yes or no, if those questions are yes, I'm not saying we don't struggle with these things, I'm not saying that, but if these things are constantly what we dwell on, think on, we don't have the Spirit. It's somebody else is controlling our mind than the Spirit of God. Another person that got me thinking I don't have his book right now. I think I loaned it out, or maybe I never had the book. I think maybe it was CDs. Is Steve Gallagher with Pure Life Ministries. It's in the book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. He talks about, Steve, maybe just a little explanation there. Steve runs Pure Life Ministries, which is a place for men to go with sexual addictions. He says this. It's very, very simple, but he says this, and it sticks in my mind. I think I've got it pretty well how he said it. But in all my years of working with men in bondage to addictions, including many ministers, I've never found that any of them walked in the Spirit. All of them walked in the flesh. Okay, it's very simple. In fact, it's like, well, duh. That's exactly right. But the question is, how do we walk in the Spirit? Of course, we want to stay free from these things, but how do we walk in the Spirit? That's the question. And I'm not sure I can completely answer that in a few minutes here, but I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, first of all. 2 Corinthians 6. I never realized that this said this. I've read this. It's very familiar scripture. I've read it. We've heard it read many, many times. Second Corinthians 6, starting at verse 16. Now, you notice in the last part, some of you that haven't been here, I've talked about the Old Testament prophecies that talk about the coming of the Spirit and the connection to God being our Father. Again and again and again, that's mentioned. Well, that's here. It's repeated to that again, that God will be our Father, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 16, And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Powerful promise. But it says there that I will walk in them. That's what I read that, and I was like, does it really say that? I actually read it in a book. It was something totally unrelated, but I read it in a book, and I was like, really? So I opened my King James Bible, and sure enough, that's exactly what it says. I, God, the Holy God, will walk in them. That's the promise. And I'm amazed at that. You think about God, the Creator God. We heard about that this morning. And this powerful, holy God, that He will actually walk in. It's not just that His presence is here, but in. He says, I will walk in them. Not just one or two people, but in them, in the congregation. That's just powerful to think about. All right, Galatians 5. Galatians 5 has a lot to say about this Spirit thing. The whole chapter, and it extends further than this, but we're going to try to stay here mostly in chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, whosoever of you are justified by the law, for ye are fallen from grace. And we should spend a lot of time thinking about that. Just that thought. That's what the book of Galatians is about this thing of, are we governed by law or are we governed by the Spirit of God? Which is it? We through the hope of the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then. And that verse, that can happen so easily in our settings. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm going to start at the last verse there. And just think about some things here. This verse, it's so easy for us to get caught up in. Sister so-and-so got a new dress, and I want one. And I want one like that, or a little bit further. Or we get a new vehicle, or whatever you get. What is in control of our life? What dictates what we do? That is the question that I think is so pertinent in this passage. What is controlling us? What is making us do what we do? Why do we go to work? Why do we drive the vehicle we drive? Why do we do all the stuff we do? Why do we come to church? All of those things. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This verse is powerful. And then backing up, he says something just random. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's that simple. If we're going to live, if we claim to have the Spirit control in our life, let's do it. Let's allow that to happen. Let's every action we do in daily life, let the Spirit dictate what we do. That's freedom in the Spirit. That's what he's talking about.
back one more verse. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. You cannot, you will not, you may not. There's no way you'll keep doing it. There's no way you'll start doing it. There's no way you'll ever do it. Walk in the Spirit if the flesh is governing your life. It won't happen. It's that simple. They that are Christ. They that are Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I think that's a reference to this. That's earlier in the book of Galatians. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And we know what those are. There's only one way that we are going to have Spirit control in our life. That is if the voice of the flesh is silenced. Now, I know I've preached this pretty hard and loud. And maybe it sounds like there's a way to just shut this flesh off and it doesn't say anything, it doesn't do anything, it doesn't operate anymore. And so, maybe back to that thought that having the Holy Spirit is something magical. Fire just comes down and boom, we're a different person. We're changed. I'd like you to think about over in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, it picks up this thought again about the Spirit. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As best I can, in a few words, I want to tell you what it is to walk in the Spirit. It simply means that what you feed grows. That's another way of saying what he's saying here. What seed you sow grows. What you feed grows. Now my question is, what are you eating? Because that is going to dictate whether you're controlled by the Spirit or whether you're controlled by the flesh. It's very, very simple. Very simple. I'd like you to notice that there's time involved. Sometimes we look at another person and we say, well, I don't know if they're born of the Spirit or if they're of the flesh. Time will tell the story a lot better than any of us can. Time will tell. Time does tell. What seed you plant grows. Eventually you'll be able to tell. Sometimes one of the things I noticed about trees, I'm fairly good at, somewhat good at, that's probably a little bit more accurate. I'm somewhat good at identifying species of trees. But sometimes I would be pruning a tree, a fruit tree. I knew it was a fruit tree. And I'd be like, I think it's a pear tree. I think so. Just by the way the wood is. You know, it's in the spring. There's nothing but buds. Pear trees are pretty easy to tell. Sometimes apple trees, people would ask me, well, what kind of apple is it? Well, I don't know. You ain't going to know until the fruit comes, if it's a yellow delicious or if it's a if it's a red apple or something. You aren't going to know until there's fruit. There's time involved. All right. One more thing that I'd like to talk about. I know I've said this before. I've mentioned just parts of it before, but this idea of God has made some very amazing things in creation, and I think we can learn a lot from them. But the eagle is very fascinating to me, and the way an eagle flies, to me, just depicts so beautifully how we live in the Spirit. And the life of an eagle and the learning curve that is there. For, you know, an eagle doesn't become an eagle and learn to fly all on its own just by instinct. It is taught. Every step of the way, it is taught. And it's a tremendous training program that goes in, and hours and hours and hours of flying, years of flying, to make an eagle fly and soar like an eagle is supposed to fly and soar. I just think there's some tremendous parallels. There is tedious learning. Now, when eagles hatch, I'm just going to take the time. When eagles hatch, they are some of the ugliest creatures you have ever seen. And you think, there's a lot of birds that are kind of that way. You think a duck is ugly when it hatches? An eagle's way uglier. They have these huge talons that just don't fit their feet. Just don't fit the rest of them. They are just as ugly as can be. They can't even hardly sit. They're just helpless. They just lay there, just plop. This blob of, I don't know how to, I wish I had pictures of. If you have a chance, get a hold of the book, The Eagle Christian. That book, I've talked about it before, but just read that book. I think it's fascinating. There's pictures in there too. An eagle, after it's, I don't remember, is it maybe 6 weeks, somewhere around in that vicinity, you know, its parents feed it, and they feed it, they do everything for it. It's a life of ease and comfort. The only thing they do is scream for food. And the parents feed them right to their mouth. I mean, they tear this little piece off and carefully put it in their mouth. They do everything for them. And then at about 6 weeks, I think it is. I'm going by memory, but I think it's about 6 weeks. The mom just comes and cleans house. They have this nice downy bed that they can just lay in. And suddenly, all that is gone. Mom flaps her big wings and whoosh, it all goes out the nest. And they are forced to sit on a branch. It's not comfortable anymore to lay in this lazy boy bed. They have to sit perched on a branch, and they have to learn to do that. They have to learn to sit there, and then they learn after a while to cling to a branch. They're taught every step of the way. They are taught. Well, there's so many interesting things about eagles. We know they get pushed out of the nest. Their nest is way up high, and they get pushed out of the nest, and That's how it is for us, too. There's a lot of parallels. And we have to be taught to fly. Eagles have to be taught to fly. And that happens, that procedure of getting pushed out of the nest happens again and again and again and again until they learn to fly, catch themselves. The father eagle does his job. He comes under them and grabs them just before they hit the ground. That's just fascinating. And an eagle, there's a whole procedure that an eagle will not reproduce. It will not mate until it has mastered flying abilities of years of training. That's just fascinating to me. But 3-4 years, an eagle will live alone. A youth eagle will live alone and learn to hunt, learn to catch prey, practice flying, practice soaring. Hours and hours of practice. And I mentioned about the father eagle catching that young eagle, and all that plays into eagles being able. You think about an eagle. An adult eagle has very few predators, almost none. Now, baby eagles, snakes are a big issue for them because snakes can climb up into their nest. And but to an adult eagle, there's just about no enemies. One of the things that just fascinates me about them is when a storm comes, they get excited. Now, we can't read, nobody can read the mind of an eagle, but it just seems like they get excited. There's this storm coming, there's wind, and they wait until the wind is just furiously blowing, and they just stick out their wings and up and up and up. That is just so fascinating to me. We have storms too. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. Eagles are very fearless in the face of ferocious enemies. They will, when it comes to their young and protecting them, there's almost nothing that they will not tackle. And in many ways, I found this interesting. Their talons are longer than the teeth of a lion, the canine teeth of a lion. I think that's right. And they will attack just about anything. They go for the eyes, and they're vicious creatures. They are fearless, completely fearless, and in many senses they describe the word overcomer, just king of birds. There's a reason that I'm going way too long here, but there's a reason that there's so many things are named after eagles. You start thinking about it. Eagles are on the seal of the United States. Eagles are, they are depicted all over. Many things are named after them. Mountains and creeks and towns and scores of things are named after eagles. And I think there's a reason. And I think, I just feel like that is the picture that maybe maybe more than anything else, of living in the Spirit. Living in the power. No, the power is not ours. The power is in the wind. The power is in... the power is of God. The power is in the wind. But an eagle uses that to his advantage. And that's how God intends for the Christian to live. Shall we kneel?